We'll be thinking about the Lord's Prayer. It's important for us, I think, as a congregation for things that we do routinely, things that we do every week. We pray the Lord's Prayer every week to guard our hearts against complacency, against just viewing it as something routine and not really thinking about what it is that we are doing. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 5 down to verse 15, and then I'll have you keep your finger there and then turn to Luke 11 and we'll read the brief account of the Lord's Prayer there. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, again, let's hear God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now keep your finger there and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and what I want you to notice here is the different contexts that the Lord's Prayer are given in each of these passages. Luke 11, the first four verses. Now when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Amen. That is God's word. We trust that He will bless the preaching, reading, and hearing of it to us tonight. Well, we know the Lord's Prayer well. We pray it every week as a congregation, and I hope that's part of your family worship, your personal devotion. What I want to point out to you is the context in which this prayer was given. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives it in the context of a warning against religious hypocrisy. And in Luke 11, he gives it in the context of our ignorance of prayer. The disciples clearly understood that they did not know how to pray, and thus they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how we should pray. And so this is a valuable instruction from Jesus. He is teaching us how we ought to pray. In light of the danger of religious hypocrisy, in light of our ignorance of prayer, Jesus graciously says to us, here then is how you should pray. It's a prayer that is designed to be instructive to us. It's intended to serve as a pattern for our private devotions, our public prayers, and really it's a pattern for how we think about life in this world. And the first thing I think that we should be struck with here is the brevity and the balance of it. There is a brevity and there is a wonderful balance that it strikes. There is the preface that we will consider this evening, our Father who is in heaven. And then there are six petitions and they are balanced. The first three deal with God's glory. First three petitions, we have reference to the Father's name, the Father's kingdom, the Father's will. And then the second three deal with our material needs. And so we learn that our material needs take second place to the glory of God. And yet at the same time, it tells us that we have a God who knows we have material needs and he encourages us to ask him for them. Now, sometimes it is debated, is this a prayer that we should repeat word for word, or is it simply a model? It may or may not surprise you that I think many Christians would maybe come to our worship service in the morning and struggle with the fact that we pray the Lord's Prayer word for word. And so the question is, which is it? Should we repeat this word for word, or is it simply a model? Well, the answer is both. In Matthew, Jesus says, pray in this manner. In other words, it's a model prayer. It gives us a template to follow. While in the Gospel of Luke, he says, when you pray, say. And so we are able to pray this prayer word for word, and we should do that. But it also serves as a guide to us. And kids, I hear you learning this prayer, and I want to encourage you. We love to hear you pray the Lord's Prayer on the Lord's Day. Even if you're out of sync with everyone else, we don't care. We love to hear you pray the Lord's Prayer. So it is a great and valuable guide for our prayer life and for life in general. And Sinclair Ferguson points to this twofold purpose in the Lord's Prayer. He says, first, it provides a model prayer, an easily memorized outline that serves as a lesson in how we are to approach God as Father and how we are to speak to him. Second, it serves as an outline for the whole Christian life by providing certain fixed points of concern for the family of God. It underlines life's priorities and helps us get them into focus. I think we can all hear that and say, boy, do I need that. Now, this evening, we'll consider just the first part of verse 9, our Father in heaven. And the Catechism describes this as the preface to the Lord's Prayer. It's not necessarily part of the prayer itself. We're not asking for anything, but it is very instructive. The Catechism says that the preface to the Lord's Prayer teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father willing and able to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. It's by nature instructive. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. That is the question he was answering in Luke when they asked, teach us how to pray. And so this evening, I want to consider six lessons that Jesus teaches us in this preface to the Lord's Prayer. And it's really lessons. These are lessons not just about prayer, but about life and about our priorities in life. And so first we see that it teaches us collection and reflection. Collection and reflection. And what I mean by that, we often talk about how we're scattered. Being collected is the opposite of being scattered. And so the preface here calls us to collect ourselves and to reflect upon what we are about to do. And again, who among us can say we don't need that? We all need to be collected and to reflect on what it is we are about to do when we come to the Lord in prayer. And so the preface causes us to pause and to ask, why am I here? What am I here to do? And whom am I addressing? You see, the Lord in His kindness knows our propensity to be scattered in our minds. He knows our propensity to ignore this necessity of collecting ourselves and reflecting on what it is we are about to do. And the Lord in this preface is basically saying, stop, collect yourselves, reflect on who you are praying to, where He is, and who He is. It calls us to that need for a deliberate, focused preparation. And I think we recognize this even in human relationships. We know that in the workplace, if an employee burst into the office of his boss without knocking and carelessly began spouting off demands, we know that's not acceptable behavior. That careless approach lacks respect. It reveals a lack of reflection. And yet, how prone are we to do the same thing when it comes to entering the Lord's presence in prayer? These words are not here to draw God's attention to us. They're here for us to draw our attention to Him and reflect on who He is. So we can see the Lord's grace and kindness in this. He knows that we tend to be careless in our prayers. He knows we tend to rush into His presence without giving thought to what it is we are doing. And so He gives us these words of recollection. They call us to reflect on what we are doing, what we are saying, and whom we are addressing. But secondly, these words really teach us of salvation. They teach us of salvation. And it is clear in the Scriptures that not everyone is privileged to access God as their Father. That right belongs to Christians alone. The term Father is being used here by Jesus in a redemptive sense, in a sense in which God is only the Father of those who have been saved by His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 8:44, Jesus taught that those who reject Him are not children of God. Speaking to people who assume that God was their Father because of their righteous way of living, He said to them, you are of your father, the devil. And so this prayer is for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, God is your Father. And those simple words take our minds to the great reality of our salvation. They're words of relationship and of redemption. Regarding the saving work of Jesus Christ, John wrote in his gospel in chapter 1, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What a great privilege that in Christ we have become children of God. And this reality is of God as our Father. It reminds us that we have been born again or born from above through the saving work of Jesus. And what an encouragement to us as we read the Bible and we read Genesis 3. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from God's presence and they no longer were able to walk and talk with God. Well, here we are reminded that we have been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. And again, we can come and walk and talk with Him. Thirdly, it teaches us intimacy. It teaches us of the intimate relationship that we have with our God. They encourage us, as the Catechism says, to draw near to God as a child does to their father. To confidently come to our Father to make requests to Him. Because of all that Jesus has done for us and His saving work, we have been brought into the household of God. And Jesus here is saying, you can be encouraged. And if you come in me, you can come boldly because God is your Father and He loves you. You believe that this evening? That even though we're plagued with many sins, even though we sin against our Heavenly Father, even though we rebel against Him and fail to listen to Him, He still invites you to come to Him. We're encouraged to place our trust in our perfect Father. God could have told us to address Him in many different ways, but He uses this term of love and intimacy. John wrote in 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." Friends, I would caution you, as I need to caution myself, against viewing these words in a mere sentimental sense. How easy it is for us to turn these beautiful truths and promises of the Bible into platitudes, a nice saying like a Hallmark card. God is not our Father in a sentimental sense. He is really and truly our Father, and we are really His children. And we need to reflect on that with amazement. That the one living and true God who is infinite in His being and His perfections, the eternal God, the most holy, wise, perfect God, says to you, "I am your Father, you are my children." And so it teaches intimacy. And here's, I think, where the balance comes in, is that fourthly, it teaches reverence and submission. Again, remember those terms, the transcendence and the immanence of God. The preface to this prayer reminds you of your position in relation to a holy God. We are encouraged to approach Him as Father, to come boldly, and yet we are reminded He is our Father who is in heaven. And I think in many ways, and it shouldn't surprise us because we know that God's Word is consistent through and through, is that in Jesus giving us this prayer, it really helps us to heed the command we heard in our call to worship. In Ecclesiastes 5, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." You can hear echoes of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us not to pray like the Gentiles do, who think they will be heard for their many words. And so Jesus gives us a prayer with few words. God is in heaven. We are on earth. He's the Creator. We are the creatures. There's an infinite distance between God and us. And thus we need to approach Him with reverence, with a humble and submissive posture. We cannot talk to God like we talk to an earthly friend. We can't address Him with careless familiarity. And I think This is the tragedy in so much of the church today, where there's this casualness that is promoted in prayer as though it's some sort of mark of being spiritual. Seems a great number of professing Christians think the more spiritual they are, the more casual they can be in addressing God or coming before Him in worship. But here we learn that the fatherhood of God is not a license to approach Him irreverently. Again, the Lord helps us strike this balance. It's a beautiful combination of His condescension, His nearness, and yet His majesty. He's our Father. He's near to us. We are His children. And yet at the same time, He is in heaven. He is majestic. He is holy. At the burning bush, God drew near to Moses. He entered into a very personal relationship with Moses. But then right after that, God said in Exodus 3:5, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And that's very much the case when we go before the Lord in prayer. We come to holy ground. He's the God who is near, and yet He is the God who is above us. And thus the Lord's Prayer helps us strike that balance. But fifthly, it really teaches our position of honor. There are many implications to the title Father. It implies intimacy, love, authority, but it also implies your dignity. Your honor as His beloved children. It implies this privileged access to God who sits on the heavenly throne. You have a position of dignity as God's children. In Romans 8:15, Paul writes, "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." In Isaiah 43:4, the Lord says, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Sometimes hard for us to believe that we are worth something to our God. That we are part of His family, that we are, even though we're sinful, weak, fallen creatures of the dust, He's not ashamed to be called our God. And He holds us in high esteem. Think of how often in the Scripture we are called the heirs of salvation or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's work, not because of anything within us, but because of Christ's great work of salvation, we have a place of honor and dignity in the King's court. And if you struggle with your identity, finding your identity in Christ, here is a great help to you. No matter what our position might be in life, we can be assured that with our Father, we have a place of honor and dignity. And every Christian, and kids, you need to hear this too. You have a position, an important position in God's eyes, in His kingdom. But finally, this prayer is valuable to us and it teaches perspective. It teaches perspective. It orients us toward our homeland. Have you ever noticed how all of the means of grace have what we call an eschatological component? They point us to the last great day. These simple words remind us that this world is not our home. That we're pilgrims in a strange land that our home is with our Father who is in heaven. When Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, what did he say to them? He essentially said, yes, I am going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many rooms. It cultivates our desire for our eschatos, our endpoint, that last great day when we will be with our Father in heaven. These brief words orient us heavenward. It directs our affections toward our Father in heaven and away from our earthly concerns. And in this way, it gives us helpful perspective on life. And again, do we not need this? We get so bogged down by our trials, and our trials, they take our eyes and they seem to consume our energy, and all of our focus so often is on our trials. And these simple words lift our eyes heavenward. Spurgeon said this. He said, some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything and to dwell more upon their earthly trials than upon what God has done for them and upon the home that awaits them. And the Lord's Prayer helps us not look on the dark side of everything. And in the same way, it also orients us towards other Christians. That simple word, our, reminds us that we're not alone. That we may feel alone in our trials, and yet we are not. We have many brothers and sisters. And so it orients us towards God and towards others, and it gives us perspective. It orients us to our eschatos, the last great day. Psalm 73 speaks of that great day. In verses 23 and 24 of that psalm, the psalmist, he confidently affirms, he says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. You will be received into glory. But while you wait for that day, the Lord teaches you how to pray. He promises that He will meet your needs. He assures you that as your Father, He is with you, that He holds your hand like a loving dad does. Consider what Jesus prayed for us in His high priestly prayer. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. What an encouragement. The words of orientation, perspective, comfort. And they remind us that not only should we desire to be with our Lord, but our Lord fervently desires to be with us. Thomas Watson put it beautifully when he said, then in glory, these children will forever address God as their Father, but nevermore will they have to add, who art in heaven, they will be with him. Amen. Lord, we thank you for our condescension to us. We thank you for your grace and kindness. Lord, you know our weakness. You know our propensity to religious hypocrisy, especially in prayer. You know that we are ignorant of how to pray. And Lord, we do thank you for teaching us how to pray. Lord, as we study this precious prayer given by our Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would Teach us more how to pray. But even more than that, Lord, give us perspective on this entire life. We pray that we might, as we begin a new week, frequently come to you as our Father who is in heaven, knowing that we come in and through Jesus Christ, your Son, and through your Holy Spirit. We pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen.